Seems cruel. Josh is beginning his formal training. Remember, this is the movie Searching for Life story of a young man named John Wade. Looking for the next great chess prodigy, and Josh had learned most of his training by watching the street hustlers in the park play. So now he's getting his formal lessons from his formal teacher. And that was the first one, the first actual chess lesson, and the first one was a total mental lesson. He wants Josh to work out a four-move chess point to a checkmate, but he's not allowed to touch the pieces. And what does Josh say? I can't do that. I mean, come on, you got to let me see what's going to happen if I move this piece here, and you got to let me see. And he's like, no. And then the instructor says, let me help you. And I don't know what he was. Well, I do know what he was thinking. He takes his hand and he rakes all the pieces into the floor. And then he says, look at the board. See, the problem is that Josh was looking at the pieces. The instructor wants him to see the board. And well, he tells him, don't move until you can see all the pieces. Don't look at where you want them to go. Don't look at where they are. You have to learn to look at where you want them to go. Don't move until you actually see it. And so that's kind of where we're at, but I don't want you to lose sight of that certificate, because we'll be back to that certificate in a couple of weeks, because there is a big story that we need to understand about that certificate and what it means. But we are now trying to learn our disciplines of being still. This year we're going to spend the first 6 months simply talking about this idea of being still, so that in the next 6 months we can learn to know who God is. And I've already been asked the question, is my plan that I'm going to have a different be still little slide at the beginning of every sermon, of every service? That's the plan. I got 52 of them. So we're all good. We'll have a different little thing each, because that is where we're going. We're not moving until we see it. We're not going to take something else and go off in a different direction until we learn how to look at this board and see it. We really have to learn how to be still. And for that, it takes discipline. And well, discipline can quite honestly be painful. I still remember the skinned knees from learning to ride a bike, the bruises on the leg from trying to catch a ball, other scars that are on my body from lessons long learned ago. Physical lessons sometimes are very hard, and sometimes they're very painful. And you know what? That's why sometimes it's just easier not to do it. I mean, if I don't actually do the lessons and I don't learn how to be still, I'll never learn how to be still, but it won't hurt so much. However, a lack of learning causes us problems. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And I want you to see those four words that are set there in red, because this is what you've got to take with you. What we're looking for is we're looking for mature, practice, training, discern. Think about when you were learning to eat. Okay, most of us probably don't remember. We were kind of small when we learned how to eat. But when you learned how to eat and they began to put the spoon out there, they didn't put steak on it. Okay, what did they put? Baby food. Maybe some aggressive parents used cream potatoes or things like that. Things that were soft and smooshy, because they had to wait for you to mature to the point that you could chew. It took practice. The first time they stuck your food in, they put that spoon back out, and you started moving it, it dribbled all down your chin. Your parents probably have pictures of this. They threaten to throw it, show it to people when they come over to the house. It's just the way it works. And then after you practiced at it and you got the motion down, then you had to train your system, not just your gums and your teeth, but your whole digestive system, how to be trained, how to use solid food. And then eventually you got to the point you could digest solid food, but your training wasn't over, because guess what? Then you had to learn some discernment about what you could put in your mouth and what you couldn't. Because there are some solid things that are just not food. You're not supposed to swallow them. They'll do damage to you if you swallow them. So all of these things come in a mature process, and that's what it means for us as we begin to talk about this, be still and know that I'm God. So we've already put a couple of disciplines in our toolbox. Week number one, we talked about the discipline of solitude, the idea that we need to be able to get alone, just me and God. Then last week, we talked about the discipline of rest. I don't want to just get alone. I've got to set a time in my life. The Bible calls it a Sabbath rest, a point in my life where I just cut it all off. And I just kind of say, you know what? It's time to be still. It's time to rest. And so we need to have those things, but those are really physical things. For the rest of this series, we're going to talk about some of the mental things. And we are headed to the land of giants today, because the discipline we're going to talk about is fasting and prayer. And the first thing that pops into your head is, I'm cheating. That's two, not one. No. It's not. You see, oftentimes in Scripture, we do indeed see the idea of prayer without fasting. We do see people that pray and there's no fasting involved. But did you know the reverse side is also true? However, we never see the idea of fasting without being in the close proximity of prayer. So fasting is an outgrowth of a mature prayer life. Ponder that in your head for a second. The discipline of fasting is the output from a mature prayer life, and so therefore, if we never put prayer, fasting with our prayer, then you get out of what we're doing, right? We're still eating the baby food. We're still trying to gum down things. We haven't developed the discipline yet to really and truly understand what it means to get in front of God and pray. Because fasting is part of prayer. It's a natural growth process. Because think about the goals of our prayer life. When I come and I get before God and I want to pray to God, what am I trying to do? Well, the first thing I'm doing, I'm trying to influence God. We don't like to think about that. Isn't that what I'm trying to do? I'm asking God for something that I want in hopes that God will see things my way and give me what I want. That's what we're trying to do. We are trying to influence God's decision. And that's okay. We're trying to understand God when we get in His presence. When I come and I pray, you know, a lot of times there's things in my life, somebody has passed away, somebody has moved on, something in my life that I really, 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 really wanted didn't happen the way that I wanted it. And so I go and I sit down and I talk with God, and I'm trying to say, why God? You ever asked that question? I have. Why God? Why? Why can't I have this one thing that I wanted, Lord? Come on, help me understand. We're trying to express our feelings toward God. I've confessed this before, and I'll confess it. I've had yelling matches with God. Good thing He didn't yell back. It probably would have been very intimidating. But I've had those sessions where I've been so frustrated with things, and I'm praying, but my prayer isn't that reverent. My prayer is literally, I'm yelling at God because it didn't go the way that I wanted to. You know what? God's okay with that. Really. If you don't believe me, go read through Scripture. There were lots of people that had these big, intense prayers. Go look at Job, who demanded God get here now. He did. He demanded God come and see him. Haven't gone that far yet. Don't think I want to do that. But you do get it, right? This is not a lesson today on just how to pray. If you want to know how to pray, here's how you do it. Okay, really simple. Go to the computer. Go to parkuccc.org and smush enter. And when you get there, you'll see a link that says online sermon, so you can click on that. And then when you get there, you'll see it says 2019. You can click on that. And we did an entire year worth of sermons about how to develop a prayer life. Go listen, okay? Half hour sermon, 52 sermons. I hope you have a little time, okay? But if you just want the rudimentary, how do I build a prayer life, we've done that. Remember, we're not after teaching you faith this year. I want to teach you how to have some mature faith. And so for that, we're going to have to go again where giants tend to live. See, the idea is that what you are seeking from God has to become so important. It's even more important than your most basic human need. What is your most basic human need? Well, oxygen is actually number one. But how long can you go without food? For me, it's about 3 hours and I start getting really grumpy. Okay, but truthfully, how long can your body go without food? It's a basic human need. You have to have it. So when we talk about this idea of fasting and praying, I'm talking about the idea that what you want is so important to you and has distressed your soul so much that you've literally lost your appetite. The only appetite you have is to get into God's presence. See, many people think this fasting thing, this fasting and praying thing, is about the discipline of overcoming hunger. I've got to learn to be more disciplined and not be hungry. Good luck. You know why? Because your body is designed to get hungry. It was built that way. It's supposed to be that way, because if it didn't tell you when you get hungry, we would literally get so busy, we would starve ourselves to death. They put in a warning system. Your stomach grumbles because it's out of fuel. It needs something. The idea of fasting and prayer is about overcoming self. Wow, that's a whole lot harder. It means that I have to take the things that are important to me and push them to the side to make room for this relationship. That's why fasting isn't just about food. I mean, you ever want to try something hard these days? Try a media fast. That's where you lock your phone in the drawer for a day and you cut off all the screens and you spend the entire day, no video stimulation whatsoever. There are some of us, you'd find us curled up in the fetal position by the end of the day. It would be worse than not getting food. Go ahead and try it. This is not about food. This is about taking that which you value most, pushing it to the side and making room for God, at least for a day. I have an interesting question for you. We always talk about people that we'd like to see come to know the Lord. Has somebody ever been on your heart so much that you so desire for them to have a relationship with God that you said, you know what, God? One day a week, I'm going to fast and pray for this person, and I'm not going to stop until that person has received Christ. I don't know if this ever gotten to me that way. I mean, my usual idea is, well, let's go visit them more. Let's go talk to them more. Let's go. What about that? That's a lot harder, isn't it? It means that I'm so involved in their life that I am going to sacrifice something from my life until I get God's attention. Can we get there from here? Well, not without these two things. These are the first two pieces that you've got to have. If you are going to learn how to have a mature prayer life, you have to commit and humble. And when I say those two words together, you know what scripture we're going to, right? We're going to look here, and we're going to make a quick stop here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I just want to tell you something. I'm about as tired as I can get of listening to people tout that scripture. Huh? I am tired of hearing people quote that scripture, including myself, because we like to talk about the promise, heal my land, and we skip all of those red conditions in the front. Humble, pray. Not just say words, but seek my face. And turn from their wicked ways. Make changes in my life to head back toward God. We treat this scripture like a daggone spiritual pep rally. Yeah, God, heal our land. This isn't a prayer for God to fix our mess. You get that scripture, right? It's got that if clause in front of it. I put it in capital letters for a reason. Condition one must happen before we can expect condition two. It's basic programming. You have to have one before two can happen. And we need to remember, if. And while the scripture doesn't use this phrase, you know what it's really telling us, right? Be still. Know that I'm God. Get in God's presence. Clear your calendar. Still your life. Understand who's in charge. Who am I looking for? Even if it means I have to do without some things to make time for it. This idea of fasting and praying. Now again, I'm not giving you a how-to list today. You're not going to get step one, you do this to fast, and step two, you do this to fast, and step three, you can figure this out. You know the reason a lot of times that we don't fast and pray and we just go with just the pray? Because we treat fasting kind of like those axes in the hotel. You ever been in a hotel, you've seen those axes and they're behind locked glass? What does it say? Break in case of emergency. So for the day-to-day things, we just, well, that's prayer. But really, I just haven't had a thing that's big enough to constitute me fasting yet. So today, I'm going to give you six situations that if you see one of these situations in your life, break the glass. It's time. Okay? So this is real simple. You've got six blanks to fill in. There's only 6 points, and then I have a story I want to share with you. So when should I fast and pray? And to give you this, again, we're headed where giants are. Because we look at these people and we think, these are the superheroes of the Bible. Keep in mind, these were just people. They were just people in the middle of a situation. And the first person we're going to visit with is Ezra. When should we fast and pray? Here's a good idea, when I have nowhere else to go. This is Ezra's story. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road. So Ezra's taking a trip, and it's not a very safe trip, and he could have went and asked the king, say, hey, send some armed guards with me, but he was afraid to do that. Because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is for everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So before Ezra went on his trip, you know what they had? Time of fasting and praying for their safe journey. They didn't run to the king because they couldn't, because they had already said, king, we got this, and God can take care of us, and we're sure God can take care of us. And so to go to that would basically be admitting to the king, God can't do it. So Ezra had pushed himself into a corner where, guess what? God's all he had. It was either God or nothing. It was either God or go face the enemies by yourself. And so Ezra made a choice that before we take this trip, we are going to fast and pray to God, because honestly, we're all out of ideas. That's all I got left. And I want to let you know something. Even though that's not the way God wants us to do that, he's okay with it. If that's what it takes to get you to the point where your prayer life begins to mature, where God's got to put you in a situation where you're all out of options, trust me, not his preferred method. But eventually, God will get there with you. God will get you to that point if you're willing to go. So number two, when should I fast and pray? How about this one? When the need is great. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And for some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before God, the God of heaven. Nehemiah got this news about what was happening back in Jerusalem. And when he got the news that his life is all messed up and that his people are in trouble, it disturbed him because he looked at him and he's like, I can't fix this. They're thousands of miles away from me. And they're in trouble and I'm distressed. And there's just so many needs. And I feel this way a lot of times. Man, I look out at this world and even inside of our little congregation and what's going on in people's lives. And I'm like, God, there's just too much. Lord, all of these needs, They're too big. I can't even meet the little ones, let alone some of these huge needs people have in their life. God, what am I supposed to do? Nehemiah told me. Maybe the reason our needs aren't being met is because we have forgotten step one of these disciplines and the fact that we haven't gotten alone with God. We've forgotten step two, we didn't rest and get our heads straight. And then you know what? In my arrogance, I'm kind of like, I don't need to fast. That's that stuff in the Bible for those people long ago that had way more discipline than I do. I'll just shoot it to God in a little post-it note prayer. You know what a post-it note prayer is, right? It's when you write it really quick and you stick it up on there, you're like, I'll get back to that someday. And we're hoping God happens by our desk and reads the post-it note. I didn't actually take time to ask him for it. I just kind of moved on and said, hey, fix it, God. But Nehemiah says that, you know what, when you see a need that's too big, that's the time to not just break out the prayer. It's time to get mature and maybe add a little fasting to your prayer time with it. How about this one? Because we've all been here. When we can't hear God's answer. This is from David, Psalm chapter 35, verses 13 and 14. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother. What a picture from this man after God's own heart. He had prayed for God and he had done his best and he had put his best prayer out there and he had waited for his answer and all he heard was crickets chirp. God wasn't saying anything. Now, what is our tendency to do when that happens to us? Fine, God. Obviously, you want me to make the decision all by myself, so I'll make the decision all by myself. And we forge ahead with our decisions and we stop thinking about the idea that, you know what? Maybe we didn't hear because God wasn't ready to speak because he knew we weren't ready to hear what he was going to say. And I love what David says. What did he do? He ramped it up a notch. He stopped just praying for it. And he said, you know what? I'm going to fast. He even said, I put on sackcloth, which is a symbol of basically submission. That's what slaves wore. So this is the king of Israel putting on the garments of a slave, acknowledging, Lord, I'm coming into your presence because I can't hear you. I'm coming back with the same request because I need an answer. And I'm so serious about needing an answer that, you know what? I mean, I'm going to ramp up the activity here a little bit. To these words I'm saying, I bring to you my humble needs. Because he says, I'm not going to eat. I'm going to take a time. And I'm going to take my life and I'm going to fast. Now, sometimes we hear it, but maybe it's time to fast when we don't understand God's answer. Boy, I can sympathize here. We're in Daniel, and remember, this is Daniel. Yeah, that Daniel. Yeah, that Daniel that got thrown into the lion's den for praying because he wouldn't stop. You understand, that didn't just happen overnight. You do get that, right? When Daniel got thrown into the lion's den, it wasn't because he had a morning prayer time that, you know, was like 15 minutes, and he did his prayer time where he was rushing out the door to his job, and he refused to give up those 15 minutes. No, this was a lifelong thing for Daniel. He had committed hours of his day to prayer. And the idea that God, that the king was going to ask him to stop, he's like, I'd rather die. That's how important his prayer life was to him. And this is what we find out in Daniel chapter 9, verses 2 through 3. Remember, this is the prayer giant. This is Daniel. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last for 70 years. So he has his answer straight from the Bible. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting in sackcloth and ashes. What's he asking for? Make it shorter? Maybe. You realize what he's asking, right? God, why 70 years? God, why do you have to destroy Jerusalem? I mean, this is Daniel. This is the man that got thrown in the lion's den for praying. And he's kneeling before God and fasting and praying. Saying, Lord, I hear your answer. I know what you said. But honestly, I don't understand the answer. But instead of complaining about it, instead of taking it to a committee, instead of posting it on Facebook, instead of tweeting it out, instead of calling the neighbor, Daniel knew exactly where to go get his understanding. Where was it? Back onto his knees. Ramped up just another notch. Do you see it? He had already prayed. He already got his answer. Okay, time to break out the mature prayer now. Lord, I need understanding. Prayer coupled with this idea of fasting. This seems like it's a little more bigger than I thought, right? This isn't just a ritual that I do when I'm trying to lose weight. This is a commitment that you have to make in your spiritual life. And this is a commitment, honestly, I'm not very good at it either, just like the rest thing. I'm the break glass when emergencies kind of guy comes. You know, that's really the only time I've ever thought about the idea of fasting. This do it on a regular basis, it's a foreign concept to me. It wasn't the way we were taught. We were taught, this is the big time. This is for the spiritual giant. No, it's for the everyday Christian. This is a discipline that God wanted us to learn. That's why he put it here. So not only when I don't understand God's answer, but how about this? When you're waiting for God's action. So, these are the prayer times that annoy me to death. Here he is. I pray to God. God says yes. Yeah, we're going to do it your way. I like that idea. Cool, God. I understand what God said. And then God looks at me and says, but not right now. We're going to do it later. Maybe a month, maybe a week, maybe a year. Really, God? Wait? That's your answer? Wait? Here we go. Back into, I lost my place. Back to Luke. Luke chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. One of our female people who had this idea that it's important to fast and pray. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, so she'd been at this for a while. And she had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage. And then was a widow until she was 84 years old. Therefore, this fasting and praying thing ain't just for the youngins, folks. This is something that everybody should be considering part of their life. She never left the temple, but worshiped, notice that, is connected with the worship, night and day, fasting and praying. Now, what was she waiting for? God had promised her she wasn't going to die until she saw the Messiah. So she knew what she was waiting for. She had her answer. She was just waiting for the person to come along and have a baby. Could you imagine every time there was a baby born in the church? She's like, maybe this is the one. Nope, that's not it. Nope, that's not it. And so she's here and she's fasting and praying, 84 years old, waiting for the birth of a child. Every time they announced a pregnancy, everything that was going on, she was there waiting for God to take the action that she knew God had already promised. Not just praying, not just whining, God, how much longer? It says she was worshiping God with prayer and fasting. Wow, so this kind of carried into the New Testament. This is one of those things that didn't go away when we turned the page from Malachi to Matthew. As a matter of fact, this is one of those things that became a big part of the church. Because this entered into the church. You know when's a very good time to fast and pray? When it's time for ministry to change. I'd like you to listen to these two verses. First, Acts chapter 13, verse 3. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Talking about missionaries they're going to send out. Turn the page over in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders, leaders in the church, for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Wait a minute. We do elections every year at this church where we elect elders and officers. Okay. How many people have ever prayed or fasted before that meeting? My hand is not up. I'm not saying I did. We've done changes in this church, and we've done things in this church, and we've brought people in this church. How many times has God people got together and prayed and called for a day of fasting, asking for God's wisdom in what we're doing and the next change that we're about to make? My hands still aren't up. You get what the church was doing, right? Before they made any important decisions about what was going to happen next in the church, before they gave anybody the job of being a leader in the church, before any of that ever happened, it says they stopped, they stilled themselves, they prayed, and they fasted to make sure they heard what God was saying and they were taking the actions God wanted. Wow. That's big time, isn't it? I mean, that's more than I can tell you that I've been doing. This is hard. But you do understand. We keep yelling the pep rally cry, God, heal our land. And God says, what are you going to do? You see, oftentimes when it's time for change, you know what happens, right? Change is uncomfortable. Change is frustrating. Therefore, you know what's easier to do than fasting and praying? Grumble and complain. That helps us, right? That fixes our problem. But you understand, grumbling and complaining is a reaction to change. Fasting and praying is a response to change. Fasting and praying is stopping to look at the pieces and starting to look at the board. And not moving until God says, move. Don't move until you see it. I want to share Isaiah chapter 58. Yeah, it's the whole chapter. So be patient with me. I'm not a very good reader out loud. If you see my notes, I color code them red and black to help me follow the lines across the page here. But I just want you to listen to this. So put your pencils down. Give me your attention. And just listen to this. Shout it out loud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, to the desolates of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. Why, we have fasted, they say, and you have not seen it. Why, we have humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? It is only for bowing one's head like a reed lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is it not this kind of fasting I have chosen, to loosen the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke that sift the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing quickly appear, and your righteousness will go before you. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will always satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight in the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. I will cause you to ride in a triumphant on the heights and the lands, and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. For my mouth of the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Wow. That's as chilly as staring at that empty chessboard, isn't it? God makes it real simple. He says, you know what? Enough of the pep rally. Enough of standing before me and crying out to God and screaming to God and doing our chants to God and trying to cheer God into doing what we want. Enough trying to just kind of bribe God into doing things my way. Because where does that end up? Well, I have a different opinion from you, and what you want isn't what I want, and so that puts us with this idea of quarreling over the things that we're praying for. God says it's time to get a little maturity with yourself. God says, you know what? Don't just fast as a religious activity. Folks, this idea of prayer and fasting was meant to be the lifeblood of how we're supposed to approach God. Prayer is good. But you do get it, right? Fasting and prayer is mature. When people began to grow in their relationship and seek more time with God, fasting became just part of the thing. It was what they did. And God does warn us not to let it become a ritual. We saw that with the Pharisees. They fasted so often when they wanted everybody, and don't do it as a show. You shouldn't walk around with a little sign that says, I'm fasting today. Okay? That's not the goal. What God wants you to do is wants to know, are you serious about this relationship? So serious that you're willing to impact your needs? Is this world that we keep saying we need to save, is it so important that I'm not willing to just ask God for it? I'm willing to plead God for it. Even to the point of denying myself to let him know I'm serious about this, God. What do you want me to do? I do want you to pay attention to that scripture. What happened? They got busy. It talked about them doing things out of their prayer and fasting. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. But for today, think about this idea of prayer and fasting. I'm hoping I took you somewhere you've never thought about before. It's not just about break glass when I'm in an emergency. It's about developing an everyday, mature relationship with God, setting aside time in our schedules specifically to pray with him, to talk with him. And maybe even to deny ourselves a little bit, just as he denied himself and went to the cross for us. We're going to do a closing song. I'm going to ask Lynn to come forward. Today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus,